Well, we asked this to be kind of ugly sweater, Christmas sweater, loud Christmas sweater, just something Christmassy. And I found myself this morning kind of wanting to go around and walk over to somebody and say, wow, that is a really ugly sweater. And then I thought, well, what if they didn't think it was, you know? Well, this is my treasured thing my grandma gave me. And so for those of you who wore something very Christmassy, kudos to you and stuff. I do wonder why Kevin wore an Indiana sweater as an ugly Christmas sweater. I can't quite figure out how he pulled that one off. But for those of you who didn't, I do find your lack of cheer disturbing. So this morning we're going to look at one of the ugliest characters in the Bible. One of the people who just, when you understand what he did, it just should break your heart. It will break your heart when you take a look at it. And we're a little out of order here, but I didn't think this would be a great sermon to kind of focus on for Christmas Eve. So we're going to look at it a little bit out of order, but what we're looking at actually took place after the birth of Jesus. So here's what we read. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, now notice this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he's not just, though, a supporting character in all of this. His role is actually foretold in several prophecies. Now, to get those, we have to kind of back up a little bit. A few thousand years before Jesus was born, a woman named Rebecca was about to give birth to twin sons. And here's what she was told. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So who is this? Well, one was named Jacob, and the other twin was named Esau. And you may be familiar with those stories, those surrounding them. And we followers of Jesus, we're more familiar with Jacob, because through him and through his lineage, we have the Israelite nation, and eventually from Israel comes Jesus. But Jacob's brother Esau is also important to the Christmas story, because Esau became the father of what became the nation of Edom. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see that Edom and Israel as nations are always kind of having problems with one another. There's just this continual conflict. Now, this isn't a Muslim-Jewish type of thing. That's not even a part of this. This is just one nation against another nation. After the Exodus, as Israel was coming up and working their way to the Promised Land, they had to pass through the land of Edom. But Edom went all Gandalf on them and said this, "You shall not pass through." Lord of the Rings, for those of you who follow. Okay. Got to get one in at least once a month. So, and Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Now, it's using these singular verses, but we're talking about two nations here, two groups of people. Thus, Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. And later, that we find a prophecy against Edom for being such a pest, such a problem, such a thorn in Israel's side. And we read about it in Numbers. In chapter 24, it says this, a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and Edom shall be a possession. That is, that they'll be subdued. They'll be overrun. So the Edomites were an historical enemy of the Israelites. Now, let's just kind of park that over here for just a few moments. And we want to kind of go ahead. Malachi is the last of the prophets that we hear from. And then we have what's known as this 400 years of silence. And it's kind of referred to that because there is no prophetic voice heard in Israel at all. And so we have this gap. But things are happening. And what is happening is that Israel finds itself at kind of a geographical crossroads. To head down from Europe and Asia Minor down into Egypt and into other places. And so people who want to kind of conquer that area want to conquer Israel. And so it just continually seems to change hands. Alexander the Great rules it for a while. Then after his death, it's split up. Or his kingdom is split up and different people are vying for control of Israel. And they're doing some awful things during this time. In fact, it's during this time when there is a rebellion in Israel and the need for oil to kind of continue to burn that we have Hanukkah. It's a celebration that happens of what happened during this time period. But eventually, Rome takes over everything. And they have this land for themselves. In the midst of this, there's born a man by the name of Antipater the Idumean. You might want to think about that if you're having a child. That would be a good name, wouldn't it? Just to be, hey, Antipater the Idumean. He is a part of a rather, we might call it a kind of conniving, weaselly type of people. They're always finding themselves working one side against the other. If they see a power struggle, they're trying to figure out who should they align with, and then they move to those power brokers. And Antipater was one of those. And he found himself and he worked his way into becoming a Roman procurator for Rome, appointed by Julius Caesar. But then after Julius's death, if you remember your Roman history, and I'm sure you do, you know, Mark Antony and Cleopatra tried to get control of the empire from Augustus. They lose. But Antipater first tried to be friends with Mark Antony, but then they lost. And so then he went and he gave a big apology to Augustus Caesar and won him back over again. He has a son. Now, keep in mind what Antipater's like. He has a son by the name of Herod. He was born in 74 BC. And he was appointed governor over Galilee, the area where Jesus would eventually settle, there up around the Sea of Galilee. He becomes governor, get this, when he was 16 years old. We'll barely let a kid drive a car at 16. And this guy's given a whole territory to lead. Good work if you can get it. But as I said, Julius Caesar's assassinated. This went around. And so they figured out, and it's actually Herod finds a way to keep his power going. And I misspoke. It's Herod who finds himself making amends and apologies to Augustus, not Antipater. So you know how well I remember my Roman history. So after he gets made the king of all the Jews, that's his title. He is king of the Jews. Augustus Caesar makes him that. So now he's got everything. But there's just one problem. The Jews hate him. Why is that? Because in their eyes, he's not Jewish. He is an Idumean. And where is Idumea? Edom. Get it? This Edomite is not going to be over us, this king, this campaign. So Herod does what some people just think they need to do to win people over. He starts a massive building campaign. He's going to make Israel a great country, kind of like the Romans. You know, the Romans really love building a lot of things. So this is what we'll do. And so he builds all sorts of things. And one of his great accomplishments was the temple. He rebuilt the temple, made it even bigger and badder and better than what Solomon had done. And its remains, part of it, are still there today. He made Caesarea into this wonderful port city with all sorts of things, a chariot racing place. He makes a 45-acre port harbor because they didn't have one, but they needed one in order to help increase trade. And one of the places that he also built was this thing called the Herodium. And the Herodium is actually outside of Bethlehem. One of the things I'm excited about is I'm looking for, actually in a couple weeks, I'm actually going over to Jerusalem and to Israel for an educational tour. And I'll tell you more about that after I get back. But that's on our list of things to see. And it actually looks like a hill, but it's a palace kind of built into this hill. And it's a huge thing. So imagine now, when these guys show up in your city, in your country, and say, hey, where's your heir? Where's the new king? Where's the new kid in town? And he says, what are you talking about? And he pulls together people to find out where this child would have been born. And the people come and they begin to talk and say, you know what? We think we know where he might be. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. You mean where I have my great city? Now, we're not going to let that stand. But remember this prophecy. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise against Israel and shall crush through the forehead Moab. And Edom shall be a possession. Who's the star? Jesus. So here's Herod, a man who wants to be seen as significant. A man who wants to be important. He wants to be called great in Israel. And so he builds all these magnificent things. But here comes along this little baby. And the whole thing begins to teeter a little bit. So what's happening? Herod was afraid of losing his significance. Herod, the great, is threatened by a baby. Afraid of losing his significance, but aren't we? And don't we? Don't we have fear that we might lose what significance we have? Aren't we constantly in a perpetual thing trying to make sure people know that we bring some significance to the world? Herod liked to think that he was this powerful ruler, but like a lot of people, he was just another slave to fear. Remember that song we sang just a few moments ago? That we don't have to be slaves to fear. Herod could have yielded to the new king, but he didn't. The good news for us as followers of Jesus, we no longer need to be slaves to fear. So often we try to spend our lives trying to prove our worth to others. We pursue trophies, degrees, positions, accolades, and more. All because, like Herod, we want to be significant. But we don't have to worry about that. Not through Jesus. Jesus says these things don't matter in the eyes of heaven. It's the poor, the gentle, the peacemakers who are blessed, who are significant. Look at what he said, we read here. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him. So in his fear, Herod makes a choice, and he makes a choice to make a show of worshiping Jesus. Don't we often do that? Don't we often like to look like We are here. We are worshiping Jesus. He's front and center in my life. But as soon as everyone else is out of sight, as soon as we're alone, it's back to worshiping ourselves. It's back to putting ourselves on the throne. As soon as there's a conflict, as soon as there's a challenge to our status quo that we like, we begin to worship ourselves. And that means simply putting ourselves on the throne of our hearts. We go a little bit further. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their countryside by another route. Now, you know how that went. One guy said, pumped up, said, I have some gold for you. And another fellow said, I have some frankincense. And everybody paused for a moment. And then the third one said, wait, I have myrrh. Some ugly sweaters are just ugly jokes. Now, just a reminder from last week, an angel had warned Joseph to get the family out of the country. He said, you need to leave. And so we read on a little bit more. It said, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Now, why 2 years? Remember when he found out when the star rose? So one of the things we have to, unfortunately, get out of our mindset, you know, I had that little manger scene that had everybody there, shepherds, angels, magi. The magi weren't there the night of Jesus' birth. They come after the fact. And how old, how much time has passed? Up to 2 years. We look at verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah. Weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Remember, we talked about one of the ugliest characters. Here's a guy, so committed to his own power, his own hubris, his own fear, that he would slaughter children 2 years old and younger. You might think, really? Is he that bad? Well, yes. Remember how he had gotten power, he and his family, by conniving, by weaseling, by working their way to the top. And that kind of behavior can leave you fairly unbalanced. Herod had 10 wives, and he suspected his favorite wife of infidelity and had her executed, along with her mother. In 7 BC, when he felt he was being plotted against, he had her 2 sons killed. Those were his sons as well, the sons he had with her. He had his young brother-in-law and a high priest executed when he thought they were conspiring against him. When he found out that his favorite son had been plotting against him, he had him executed along with 2 other brothers right around the same time as Jesus was born in 4 BC. This is not a nice guy. And what we see here is that he will do anything to cling to power. Anything. Don't we? Caesar Augustus is said to have joked that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Considering how the Jewish people thought about pigs, it was a very insulting remark, but very apt. So thinking that Herod wouldn't be cruel enough to kill a town's small children, its babies and its toddlers, is faulty reasoning. Herod was a paranoid tyrant willing to kill whoever it took to secure his own power. Now, obviously, the majority of us don't go around killing people to maintain our power. But isn't there a lot of other things we would do short of that? Don't we find ways to connive and work against people and situations to make sure we've got our own autonomy, our own power? And we'll even push back against God if we feel His word is stepping in over our will. Listen to this passage from Revelation, and it makes sense now, in light of what Herod would do. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Now, what you get in Revelation is not always what's coming in the future, but you get to look kind of behind the curtain about what's been going on in history. And so who is this dragon? It's Herod, the one who wanted to kill the baby. So what we have here in the birth narrative is an example of two kings. Matthew is comparing Jesus to Herod, the so-called great. But who was really great? Jesus is born to a peasant family. Herod, born into a family of opulence. Herod was ruthless and he took many lives to secure his power. But Jesus is humble and he came to bring life, abundant life. Herod wielded immense earthly power while Jesus had no possession of authority. Herod built these massive structures that last even to this day. And Jesus had no earthly possessions. And there's no physical evidence of his life on earth except for the people who call him king, you and I. All of Herod's power and strength have been forgotten by the masses. We barely remember him outside of Christmas. And few really know of all his accomplishments. But rather, he's remembered as a paranoid tyrant who killed children in Bethlehem to save his power. Jesus' legacy has impacted the lives of millions and millions and millions of people throughout the world for the last 2,000 years. The entire world knows about him. And they've heard about his life and his death. And today, his followers still study his words and they still seek to follow his example of humility in life. Now in verse 19, Matthew makes a point to let us know that Herod died. That is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we saw in Numbers, that Edom would go into decline. So when we compare here, here's one who said, I am the king of the Jews. I am the king. But who is really the king? It's Jesus. And that's the point Matthew wants to make, that there is a new king in town. Who is the actual power in this story? It's not Herod. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And even as an infant, he was more powerful than the kings of the earth. Listen to what Jesus said. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's the last thing Herod would ever do. Become a servant, become a slave. And that's why we don't think of him as great anymore. But he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We don't follow Herod's path to greatness. We follow Jesus' path by serving, by loving, by giving. And that's one of the things that makes Christmas great, that we are reminded of where true greatness lies. So we're left with this last question. Who is the king of my life? Is Jesus the king of your life? Or are you the king of your life? Jesus is the king. And this Christmas, we worship him as the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he got there not by exercising power over human beings, but by serving. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And it has this one line in it that I want you to think about. How can it be, my king, that you would die for me. Herod was a king who would kill, who would ask you to die for him. Jesus is the one who would die for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and a chance to study this word and to be reminded of what the pursuit of power can lead us to, how it can begin to twist our minds, how this fear of losing significance, this fear of losing power, this fear of being unremembered can cause us and lead us to do some things that we later regret. Father, we want to be a people who submit to your will. We want to be people who will serve you, who will wash the feet of others. To be a people who will surrender their rights, their power, so that others may know life. Help us, Father, to see the two kings in contrast and be ready to follow Jesus in the way that we live, to follow Jesus' example of serving others sacrificially. Thank you for this Christmas season, Father. Thank you for helping us to remember what makes it great. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.